If you will, go ahead and turn to your scriptures. First one is in 2 Chronicles. I think we have them coming up on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. We're going to begin to lay a foundation this morning, and we will be reviewing some this week, because there is no way to continue in the word, the vein, and the words that the Lord has been bringing to us as a church, as the people of God, without reiterating, without repeating, because God speaks often by repetition. He wants us to understand what he is saying, and sometimes he speaks it multiple times in order that we might truly hear, that we might have ears to hear, and that we might have eyes to see what the Lord is saying, what the Spirit is saying to his church. This passage of scripture may seem totally off and distant and different from the track we have been on now for weeks. Weeks upon weeks of God pouring out a desire for us to draw near and be filled afresh with the Spirit of God, to have his fire burning within us. And that does not end, that has not stopped today. But God has a message. He has something for us to hear in the midst of this morning. This passage of scripture describes a time in the life of Israel we did not read all of it, but he has just described four successive kings, one after another, who were obstinate, who were rebellious, and who rejected the word of the Lord, who rejected the ways of God and lived in rebellion against the Lord. It could easily describe the time in which we're living today, this passage of scripture. It says that it was a time in which God had extended his mercy and his grace so far, and it was rejected so many times that they came to a place when there was no more remedy. We look around us today, and I won't spend much time on this morning, but we look around and we see nations going to hell. We see mockers of God. We see our own nation in dire circumstances spiritually. We see that the Lord has an issue with his church, as we will see. We see that true revival has not occurred in many, many, many years upon our own soil, and even in some of the nations where we have known historically of great revivals. The pastors in the country of Wales cry out for the people of God to turn back to God when some 100 years or more ago they experienced a revival that was known worldwide and affected the church worldwide, a supernatural move of God that touched hundreds of thousands of lives as people were swept into the kingdom of God. We have had false revivals. We have had moves of God, some perhaps of God, but most then run into the ground because man gets involved and wants to control something that God is doing. And so we find that as we look around, there is much darkness. There is a lack of true zeal for the Lord, of fire for the Lord among the people of God. And there comes a time, as God keeps pleading I probably will say this word many times this morning. The Lord is pleading with His people. He is pleading with His church. In the past weeks, we have seen this grace extended to us that He would love us enough to call us to this place where He would ignite His fire within us once again. It is the mercy, and it is God pleading. I pray that you have heard in these messages the Lord pleading with us as a church, pleading with you as an individual. He has called you back, called you to a place where you would walk in the fullness of the Lord. But there comes a time, and there is coming a time, when man puts himself beyond remedy. It says in this passage of Scripture, in the last verse that we read, that they scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. It's the same in the church today as it is many times in the nation. Today we have brought multitudes into the church. Multitudes have walked the aisle only to pray a 1 minute prayer and be told that they were saved and that they were okay with God, and then to walk for years thereafter with absolutely no change, no light within them, no transformation of their life. They struggle and they flounder and they fall away and they leave the church, only still to be told by pastors and well-meaning people that it's okay, you're saved, because you once walked down an aisle and received the Lord. Beloved, to come to Christ means to die to self.
Yes.
To come to Christ means to be His follower, His disciple, to take up His cross. To be saved means there will be change.
Amen.
In our lives. I am not speaking of perfection, but I am speaking of a change that takes place in the heart. There is a love for God that at least draws us into a place of desire to have a life that is transformed, that is changed. Let's take a short trip through recent months here at Faith Harvest. What has God spoken? If you remember, first of all, the Lord issued a call to repentance. I say this with all sincerity, and those of you who have been here and who know me know that it was not my word, but it was the word of the Lord. It was birthed out of fasting and prayer, and it was not something that I expected. But the Lord said, I am going to sweep my church. I'm going to sweep my church, speaking of this church. I'm going to sweep my house, and I'm going to clean it, in order that hearts might be turned unto me again, that He might sweep our house clean, in order that He might fill us with the fullness of God. God issued this great call to us. First of all, it was a call to repentance. And it was a word that came with a promise and with a warning. The Lord promised us that if we would let Him deal with us privately, which is His method, that if we would let Him deal with us privately, that He would so graciously wash us clean and set us on solid ground, fill us with Himself, and restore us to a right place with Him. But that if we resisted Him, and if we refused, just as these in this passage of Scripture that I have just read, if these, just as they refused, and they stiffened their necks, the Bible says, against the Lord, that if we stiffen our necks against the Lord, it is a principle in the Word of God over and over and over again, that if we will not let Him deal with us gently and privately, He will expose our sin. The Word says that which is whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. God will expose that which we have so sought to keep hidden. And so God is gracious to His people. Amen?
Amen.
And He has given warning, but it came with such grace and with such love that He would take us and He would work with us, deal with us one-on-one privately, that He might do a new work in each one of our lives. And I would say that God is doing something beautiful. For I know that some are responding. I know this week at the men's meeting, that the Lord has been, he has been just very slowly and graciously doing a work. And there was a time of sharing Wednesday night that I just left so encouraged that God is birthing. There is a deeper desire and hunger among these men to know God in more fullness and to have that fire and that light, that oil of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit of God in their lives. And so he is leading them to a place, and I just can't wait to see what God is going to do in the lives of these men and how he's going to ignite that fire. And so God is doing something, and there are those who are responding. And I say this with compassion, like just as I believe the Lord, just when he pleads, it's with tears. And I say it with compassion and not to be harsh when I say that I see the eyes light up. I see those who are tearful. I see those who are saying, yes, Lord. And then there are those who sit like stones. There are those with no response. There are those with no change of lifestyle. There are those that obviously stand on the edges of the church and have no desire to go further with the Lord or have a resistance to the things of God. And I see in my mind this vision, this little vision that the Lord has given me. I see a group of people, and they're at the very brink. Behind them is this sheer cliff, a ravine that speaks of certain destruction and death. And before them is the man of God who is bringing forth the word of God to them. They are sheep, and God is wanting to feed them. And so the man of God brings words of warning and calls of repentance and promises of fullness and of transformed lives. Meanwhile, as he speaks, there are many in that group who, rather than taking a step forward, they just keep backing up. Backing up. The loving, pleading word of God comes to them. But instead of coming forward to the Lord, they back up. Their necks become stiff, and they just become obstinate, and they keep backing up, not realizing that as they're backing up, they're coming closer and closer to this place of death and destruction. And the Lord is pleading. He's calling them forward, but they keep backing up and backing up. And if they get too far, if they go too far, they come to this place that we see in the scripture. It is a place of no remedy, because, beloved, once you have gone over the edge of this cliff, it is a place of no remedy. There is a place from which you cannot return. And the Bible warns of that. It is a place of destruction. And so they just continue. It's like they're wearing both blindfolds and earphones, listening to music. They're wearing blindfolds and they cannot see the things of God. They cannot see that he is pleading lovingly. They can't see the tenderness of his face and of his eyes. And their ears are covered with earphones, and they hear the music of the world. And even though the man of God speaks loudly and clearly so that they can speak what he is hear what he is saying, they hear louder than that the music of the world that entices them, and it's calling them to step back, to step back. I've said so many times that when you hear God calling you to something, at first you hear the call and it is like a very loud knock. You know that he is speaking to you. But then as you resist, as your neck becomes stiff, as your heart becomes hardened like stone, your ears become dull. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to hear the voice of the Spirit. He's still calling, calling, calling. But it's more and more difficult to hear what the Lord is calling you to. He calls, they hear for a moment, but they begin to turn back or to draw back. This is the church today, and this is many in this place perhaps today. For us to come into the life of Christ, how many of you know that it is an exchange? I don't paint some soft picture for you because I want to be truthful with you. To live for Christ is to live an exchanged life. You give up your life, and he comes and he fills you with his own life that he might live through you. No rehabilitation of the old man. No trying to patch up or fix up your old ways. The old ways must die. Flesh must die. You must die to self that Christ might be magnified and might live his life through you. And for us to come into the life of Christ, there is a requirement. It is brokenness. It is brokenness. We are to come in humility. Jesus speaks of the way that is broad. It's the way that leads to destruction, and multitudes are going that way, he says. But he speaks of the way to life is a narrow way. And there's a narrow gate. And the only way to get through that is to humble yourself. Amen. To acknowledge poverty of spirit. To say, I am bankrupt spiritually. And I need what only you can give.
Yes,
Jesus. I need the life of Christ in me. Yes. Jesus said you can do nothing of your own self. Nothing of yourself. You can do nothing apart from me, he says. And so we come depending upon him. To implant his word and his life within us, that we might hear God, that we might live with the life of Christ within us. It's a life of brokenness. The Bible tells of the time that Jesus says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, if it doesn't fall to the ground, it remains alone. It's just a grain of wheat. But if it falls into the ground and it dies, then it produces fruit. It comes up as a resurrection and it produces much, much fruit. And he says this is the life of the believer, that as we die to self, there is resurrection life that is manifest within us in order that we might produce fruit. But for most of the church world today, there is no brokenness. There is no brokenness. There's no humility. There is the continual petting of our own pride, that we might stay the same and not be changed by the Lord. The only thing broken in most of the churches today, the only brokenness, are the commandments of Christ.
Yes.
Beloved, it's not legalism to obey Christ.
Amen.
He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They're not burdensome.
Amen.
To obey Christ is to walk in the Spirit. If you don't obey Christ, you cannot say, oh, I am walking in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God obey the Spirit of God and his leading. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's not legalism. To hear or to go in a different direction, to think something other than that, is deception. It's a great deception in the church today. And so I want to ask you today, are you the victim of a deception? To believe that you are okay before God. To believe that everything is fine, all is well between me and the Lord, without true repentance, without a change of heart and life, and without submission to Christ. My friends, this is contrary to the Word of God and is an impossibility. God issued a call to repentance. He issued to us a call to repentance. I wonder where you are in the state of that call. I wonder where you are. What work is the Lord doing on the inside in that? I wanted to remind you of it. Do not forget what God has spoken to us as a church. Do not sweep that under the rug and think that will go away. No, the Lord says he is sweeping his church, and he will deal with us one by one. And so he issues a call to repentance, message after message following that, with words to make us thirsty. Beautiful things about God, about his love, and about the fire of God, and what it means to live a life with Christ manifest in our life in order that we might hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. We've read about Moses. We've read about the fire of God. We've read about the oil of the Holy Spirit. We've read of the anointing. We've read of the raven and the dove. The raven would land, sent out from the ark upon rotting flesh. It represents many in the church today who feed on the filth of the world. But the dove, which represents the Holy Spirit, would not light upon such things, but would only light upon a place where there was true life. And that was the olive branch that he brought back to Noah. We find that God has spoken to us about the wind of God and about the breath of God, about the voice of God. As Brother Tom mentioned this morning in the opening, about the proceeding word of God. The men are being challenged to know and experience the proceeding word of God as they read the word and as they listen to the voice of God. I'm asking you this morning as a congregation, how is this going for you? Is there a proceeding word from God in your life? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is the proceeding word that God is speaking to you in your life? And so he speaks to us about all of these things, and he is saying to us even now that if we resist, if we harden our hearts, there is a place, there is a point of no return. I do not mean to bring a message that brings you down this morning, but you must hear the truth. There has to be truth. We can't just listen to fluff, and we can't just listen to the voice and the vision of fire and of the oil and all of these things and think that we can just take those messages and stick them on a shelf and go our own way. When God speaks something to us, we are accountable for what we do with it. He calls us to respond. Amen. There is a response that is required. Satan is described as both the serpent and the dragon in Scripture. The serpent of old and the dragon. The dragon is very easy to recognize. Very easy to spot, because the dragon is an emblem in the Word of God of Satan's work of persecution. If you remember in the book of Revelation, the dragon is there with his mouth open at the birth of the male child, ready to devour the sons and daughters of God, spewing a flood of filth into the earth in order that he might sweep away those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ, and that he might devour all of those who are part of the kingdom of God. The dragon comes in persecution. He is revealed as a persecutor of the people of God. And he is already at work today in many nations of the earth. This church is well aware of the persecution of Christians worldwide and the coming persecution in our own nation. But the dragon is the author. Satan is the author, as the image is presented to us of the dragon, the author of persecution. He especially gains entrance when the serpent has prepared the way. The serpent, the other emblem of Satan, is not so obvious. The serpent is deceptive. He is cunning. He is devious. He is sly, and he is not so easily noticed. He hides in the shadows, and he does his work in secret. But beloved, there is nowhere that the serpent is not more effective than when he is at home in the house of God. And make no mistake, in the churches of the churches, especially in our country today, that he hides very closely to the pulpit, where he can bring forth words, influence, and bring forth words that sound so closely like the real thing. And yet he can inject false teaching. He can inject lies. He can inject this whole thing that we see in the body of Christ, that you just accept Christ and there doesn't have to be any change. He can speak entire messages and never speak of accountability, never speak of the blood of Jesus Christ because it might offend. Never speak of the cross and its work in our lives. Never speak of the requirement of repentance. He brings a message that soothes people and yet causes them to become dull to the things of God. Just as he came in the Garden of Eden, and there were Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, and they heard the voice. She heard the voice of the serpent as he came, as he stealthily came into the garden and deceived her. And deceived her into thinking that what he had was a good word. His tactics have not changed today. He deceives the people of God. And his greatest weapon is pride. His greatest weapon is pride. It is pride that pushes you. May I address you directly this morning? Those of you who ignore these messages, those of you who try to forget about it during the week and who push back towards the ravine, those of you who say, well, this is for somebody else, it's not for me. Those of you who say, not now, I'm not ready to give my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who think that you can come and you can raise your hands in worship and yet never submit your hearts to Christ. Never understand that you must submit your life to Him and to His direction to be a follower of Christ. It is pride that leads you into that place of pushing away, of hardening your heart and stiffening your neck. It is pride that leads you to live by your own decisions. It is pride that causes you to say, I will decide what I'm going to do with my life. I don't want anyone else. I'm an individual. I was raised in America. Therefore, I believe in individualism. And I believe in being independent. And I believe that I am the master of my own fate. And I will do what I am going to do. And you sound just like Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord showed him that he was not God. It is pride. It is pride. Allow the message today to challenge you. It is pride. Do you recognize pride in your own life, in your own heart? It is pride that keeps your back stiff and keeps you from surrendering fully to the things of God. It is pride. It is pride that causes you to look at those people down at the church and say, oh, they just think they're better than me. It is pride that causes you to keep walls up against other people in the church or maybe even in your own families. It is pride that causes you to think that you can choose the direction that you want to go. It is pride that causes you to say, I can follow Christ and not give up anything, not change in any way, and not have a cross in my own life. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must first consider the cost. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It is pride that prevents you from humbling yourself. It is pride that causes you, oh man, to refuse to apologize to your wife. It is you, oh woman, that causes you to refuse to apologize to your husband. It is you, children, who causes you, it is your pride that causes you to bow up and resent authority. It is pride that causes everyone who hates authority to despise authority. It is pride that puts walls up between the people of God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. The title of today's message is actually, What More Could I Have Done? What more could I have done? And that's what the Lord is asking you as His people this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. I'm sorry, I can't help but just think of the weeks that we have spent. I know that the Lord has dug, He has helped us in the plowing of the soil. I know that He has established a tower. I know that He has desired to bring forth good grapes amongst the people of Faith Harvest.
Yes, Lord.
I know that He wants to bring forth good fruit.
Yes, Lord.
And he says, so he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard, my church. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Lord says, what more can I have done in this vineyard that I have not done? What have I left undone for you? Has my goodness not been lavished upon you? Yes. Have I not been faithful in every one of your lives? Have I not shown myself mighty and strong in the answering of prayer? Have I not shown love and compassion and forgiveness in your times of trouble? Have I not spoken a faithful word that calls you to a life, not a life of religion, but a life of transformation, a life of victory, the life of an overcomer, the life of someone who has the joy of the life of Christ within them? Have I not called you to that, he says? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. You see, when we refuse the word of God, when we refuse to listen and to heed, when we call ourselves believers, you see, he has placed a hedge of protection around every one of us. But when we refuse to walk in his ways and we walk in disobedience to him, God is a legal God. He cannot and will not violate his own word. And he says, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will protect you. If you refuse, then my hand of protection is lifted. God is a legal God, and we can either keep him in a place of just maintaining that protection and that care for us, or we can turn our backs on him and we can tie his hands in such a way that we invite trouble. Oh, beloved, I don't know about you, but for me, there's enough trouble without asking for it. Amen? There's enough trouble in our lives just because we live in a fallen world. There's enough trouble of my own making. I don't know about you. There's enough trouble of my own making. There's enough trouble as a believer that Satan sends and he brings attacks against me. I certainly do not want to forfeit the protection of the hand of God who helps me in all of those troubles and all of those things by inviting God to lift and to take away the hedge from around me and let my vineyard, the vineyard of my life, be overrun by the enemy of God. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned, and break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Well, I'm telling you to encourage you this morning, as I have listened to the Lord in recent months, Elijah said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear the sound of rain.
Thank you, Lord.
I hear the sound of rain over this congregation.
Thank you.
I hear the sound of rain coming from the distance. I hear the sound of rain over your life if you will receive it, if you will not harden your hearts, if you will cry out to God, if you will say, yes, Lord, deal with me, deal with my sin, deal with the things where I'm obstinate. Help me to submit. Help me to surrender. Help me to love you more. Fill me with the fire of God. Fill me with your spirit.
Yes.
I have challenged you to pray this. Pray it multiple times a day. God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the fire of God. I will lay it waste. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. You are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, cry for help. You know that for those that you refuse to acknowledge, say in the church, you harbor ill will towards someone in the church, you put up a wall You do not give them forgiveness. You do not give them an open life that welcomes them into your heart. Do you know what the Lord hears? He hears a cry of help from their spirit, from their soul. How would you like to see that revealed to you in the spirit? That you are being unforgiving towards someone else. And here you are worshiping the Lord, and over there going up from their heart is this cry for help from God. Guess whose aid he's going to come to? The one from whom comes the cry of help. Do you hear what he is asking today? It is the voice of one pleading. What more could I have done? What more could I have done? I prepared the soil for you. A place where you could thrive. That's what he has done in recent weeks. I've cleared out the stones. God says, you don't know all the obstacles I've moved out of your way just so you would be able to respond. You don't even know the attacks of the enemy, he says, that I have blocked, that you might not be hindered beyond your ability to come to me. What more could I have done? The Lord says, I have removed things that you don't even know about in order that my grace might be worked into your life. I have planted you where you could be watered with the word of God, that you might bring forth fruit. God intended for you to thrive.
Yes, sir.
He intended for you to thrive. He planted you in the church. How many of you know God does not plant tares?
Amen.
He tells the parable, Christ does, of the wheat and the tares in the church. But God did not plant the tares.
Amen.
The enemy sowed the seed from which the weeds came up, the tares. God only plants wheat. He only plants good plants. And he planted you a good plant in the house of God that he might water you, that he might feed you, fertilize you with the word of God. He intended for you to thrive. He put a tower in your midst. The word says that the Lord is a strong tower to which we may run in a time of trouble. When he is dealing with your heart and when you are planted in the house of God, there is no trouble that can come to you that he is not there, that tower in our midst that you can run to for help in a time of trouble. He put a tower in our midst, Christ himself, a strong tower. He made a wine press, which is an emblem of brokenness, a call to brokenness. It's where the grapes are crushed that the pure wine might come forth. He put a wine press in our midst. Cross of Jesus Christ. Place of brokenness to which each one of us must personally come. And he put you there that you might yield. But some, he says, have refused. Have refused. This wonderful, wonderful grace of the Lord. He planted you, that beautiful vine, that good plant. He planted you in expectation. Expectation that you would bring forth good fruit. A fruitful life that brings forth good grapes. We're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Many believers do not know this, but did you know that the Lord, when he speaks to you as one of his disciples, he says one of the evidences of prayer, one of the evidences of his life being manifest in you is that you produce fruit. And he says that fruit is answered prayer. Let's think about that for a moment. Because I have challenged you for a long time that you must have a history with God to go on with God. What a valuable thing it is to be able to look back over time and to have a history with God, to say, oh, I remember when God answered this prayer. I remember when God intervened over here. I remember when Satan attacked, but God gave me a word that silenced the enemy. I remember when my soul was crushed, but He came and renewed me and gave me strength. Or when I was wounded by the people of God, but He healed my wounds that I might be able to continue. I remember those things, and I remember how many times He has answered my prayers in such a way. I'm very careful with this. There are many things that we can always attribute to God as being answers, and other people can look and say, well, that would have happened anyway. But there are things in the life of the believer where God answers prayer, and it is so obvious in our lives, it could have happened no other way. It's something specific that we were praying for, and God moved things, did mighty things in order that the answer to that prayer might come to us. That we might look back and say, wow, how could I ever walk away from Him? I have a history with God. I've invested too much. Look at what He did here for me. Look at what He did over here for me. Look at that time that He stood with me against the enemy. And He answered this prayer. And He answered that prayer. Those answers to prayer, Jesus says, are fruit.
Yes.
Good fruit.
Yes.
It's not just good works of going out and how many people you feed or how many services you attend. It is answered prayer. It is the fruit of a relationship with Christ where you know Him and you know what you can ask and you know what you can believe for from His Word because He's put it within you personally. He has spoken to you and you respond in faith. And your faith builds according to the volume of the words, the living words of Christ that are being planted within you. My words, He says, are life and they are light and they are truth. And we hear His word, we feed upon His word, and that's how faith grows. But if you never submit, if you always have a prideful rejection of God's call on your life, how will you grow in faith? I would say this morning that if you are resisting Him, you certainly aren't feeding on His Word at home. Those who are, when I say feeding, I don't mean religiously reading. Those who are taking the time to read something in His Word saying, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, my life is yours. Feed me something that's going to strengthen me today. Teach me something about how to draw closer to You. Reveal something else that I have not seen about the greatness of Jesus. And you will find it on every page in this book.
Yes.
And your faith grows.
Amen.
And your history with God grows. And your answered prayers grow. And there is fruitful life. Good grapes. And the Lord says to us this morning, what more could I have done? Would you please? He says, point out to me something that I failed to do for you. What more could I have done that you might walk with me? Beloved, David could not sit on the throne of Israel as long as Saul still occupied that throne. And the question in your life and mine is who will be king? David was anointed king, but he could not ascend to the throne as long as Saul was sitting on the throne. Two people cannot occupy the same throne. And Saul will not give up his throne to David willingly. He has to be removed. David cannot take the throne as long as Saul is on the throne. Saul was rejected. David was anointed. Christ has been anointed to occupy the throne of your heart. He is the anointed king. who is to sit upon the throne of your heart through his Holy Spirit. What a great privilege we have that he would come in the person of the Holy Spirit and he would take up residence with us, sit upon the throne of God within our lives. But he cannot occupy the throne as long as my own self occupies the throne. He can't occupy the throne as long as my flesh rules, as long as I won't willingly die to self and choose the life of Christ. He cannot occupy the throne as long as another occupies it. And I will tell you right now, your flesh will fight to keep it. Self will fight to stay upon that throne. But he must be dethroned if Christ is going to reign and rule in your hearts. David will not sit upon the throne with Saul. Saul must be dethroned. Beloved, self has been rejected by God, but Jesus has been anointed to sit upon the throne of your life. But what has he not done? What has he not done in order to help you? What has he not done that you would not be longing for that and saying, "Oh God, yes, that's what I want. I want you on the throne of my life." What fruit can you find, or what fault can you find in him? What fault can you find in him that you would reject him from that place that belongs to him, the throne of your heart? Behold the man. You know those words. Pilate stood before Christ. He had examined him. He had spoken with him in detail. He had questioned him. And he says, "I find no fault in him." He comes out before the multitude of people and he presents Christ to them and he says, "Behold the man. I find no fault in him." He presents him to the people that way. And yet Pilate does not embrace Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing that a man can say, "I have examined this man and I find no fault in him"? But see, the problem was he still sees him just as a man. Behold the man. He acted upon the will of the people. In other words, he was afraid because of his own popularity. He was afraid of what might happen if he acknowledged Christ in all of his glory for who he is. It's not a popular message to stand with Christ. How many of you today are standing in the place of Pilate? Have you thought about that? I would be willing to bet you examine Jesus and honestly, you can find no fault. I don't believe there's a person in this room that if I gave you the opportunity, you would stand up and say, "Excuse me, sir, I have found fault with him. And this is what it is." You can find no fault with him.
Amen.
But you can be like Pilate and say, "I find no fault with him." And yet you won't bow your knee to him. You won't humble yourself and embrace him. You entertain the ideas and the thoughts that are popular in your culture. And you think you have made no decision at all, where in fact you have made the most horrendous mistake of your entire life to reject him. Pilate rejected the kingship. And you do the same when you choose Saul over David, flesh over Christ. "What more could I have done? What more could I have done?" the Lord says. "I plead with you week after week, calling you from the ravine. Yet the more I plead, the more you back up, some of you, towards destruction." And the Lord has simply placed me here as his servant to tell you, beloved, one more time, with great joy I tell you, I find no fault in this man. I'm 62, 50 something of those years I have walked with him. And yet, as of this date, I have found no fault with him. He has been faithful to me in every way. He has only sought my good.
Amen.
He has only helped me. He has only loved me. He has only desired that I produce good fruit. He has only wanted me to win. He has only wanted me to be victorious and to be an overcomer. I find no fault with Him. I find no fault in Him. But the only way I can express Him in my life is to yield to Him. What more could I have done? Pilate said, "Behold the man." But see, John the Baptist had come on the scene years before and introduced him to the Jews when he stepped forward and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He recognized him as deity. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How do you see Him today? He's calling you once again this morning. What about you? You have examined Him long enough. There's not a person in this room who's not already examined Him enough. You've not found fault with Him yet, and I promise you, you're not going to. So why try? Yet pride says, hold off. Don't bend the knee. Don't fully surrender. You continue to look for some way to, quote, surrender while still salvaging your pride. Impossible. Pride is the enemy of Christ. Meanwhile, God is offering you something incredible. Now see, this morning, if I were among a group that never heard of Him, this could well be a salvation message. Will you bend the knee to Him? Will you come and truly receive Christ as Lord of your life? But I'm talking largely to people who know Him. To some degree, you have known Him. To some degree, you have loved Him. To some degree, you have walked with Him. And yet something is missing. We have repeatedly looked at being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be full of God means that every part of our being He has access to. Yes. He has right to every room in my heart. I'm not allowed to hide part of it from Him. When I say, fill me, Lord, with You, I say, here's the door, Lord. And it leads to every single room. And I come because I want to walk in the fullness of what those disciples walked in immediately after Pentecost.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you this morning that the fullness of God is available for you just like it was for them.
Amen.
Tongues of fire.
Amen.
It's translated into tongues on fire.
Amen.
For God. There's a wind that blows and you lift your sails and say, I'll go where You blow. I'll go wherever You send me, Lord. You catch the wind of God's Spirit. There is fire that He wants to ignite in your heart. There is the sweetness of the oil of the Holy Spirit that lubricates the very parts of your being spiritually, that you're not grinding against the will of God, but you're anointed to flow with the will of God. He speaks. He speaks. This is the bread of God. Is anybody hungry? He speaks. I can only tell you what the Spirit is telling me to say. He speaks. It's not an imaginary thing. It's not a fairy tale. He speaks. He longs to speak to you. He says, what more could I have done? You keep putting your hands up and saying, no, Lord. You can't look at this part of me. You can't have access to this room. And He already sees it. You think you're hiding it? In His grace, and his love, he will come. You can't change yourself. When are you going to learn you can't clean yourself up before you ask for more of God? When are you going to learn that you can't train yourself to follow God? You can't train yourself to be a good man or woman. You can't self-discipline yourself enough to please God. Only faith pleases Him.
Amen.
You can't rehabilitate the old man, the old you, and say, okay, I've taken this off the list and this off the list. I'm cleaning him up. I'm cleaning him up and I'm going to present him to God. The Lord only acknowledges what He does, what His Son does in you. The Lord acknowledges nothing that comes from your flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's say you have this sin that you're dealing with or this bad habit, whatever it may be, and you say, today, I'm writing it down. What's the date? Today, I will do this no more. 3 weeks go by and you come before God and you say, God, look, I haven't done it in all this time. And God says, that means nothing to me. Because what you've done in your own strength and in the flesh will not last. You can do nothing, Christ says, apart from me. God only acknowledges what His Son does.
Amen.
And He waits for you to let His Son live in you. That the Lord then will look at you and say, oh, I see myself in you. What a beautiful reflection. Now I see my child. Because He sees His Son. It really takes a lot of burden off if you receive it.
Yes.
You see, I learned a long time ago, I don't beat up on myself. When I fail, I'm quick to repent. It's the secret of walking with God. But I mean it. I'm sincere. I genuinely repent. But I know that in my own strength, I won't conquer it. But I repent and I accept His forgiveness. What a wonderful thing that I don't have to do penance. I don't have to go to confession. I don't have to do penance in order to show that I'm worthy somehow, because I'm not worthy. Jesus did it for me.
Amen.
He lives within me.
Amen.
So if I come and I repent, the Father looks and says, I see my Son there.
Thank you.
I hold nothing against Him.
Thank you.
Freedom.
Yes.
Freedom.
Yes.
That's what freedom is. You can't save yourself. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand. Understanding that God, though He is gracious and merciful, He will not share His throne with another, even with you. He will not share His glory with another, even with you. He only shares it with His Son. The question is, have you yielded to the Son? And said, take possession of me 100%. John the Baptist said, I have baptized you with water. But speaking of Jesus, he said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is Jesus who does that. It's Jesus who does that in your life. I knew when the Lord gave me this message, so I'm not going to say anything else except to say, I thought, how is this going to end, Lord? It has an abrupt ending. The Lord says, just give what I gave. So that's what I'm giving. You respond as the Lord leads you. If you need prayer, of course, I invite you to come. But I know that the Lord's doing a work, and I don't have to work anything up. You surrender to God and He will do the rest in you.